Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I would invite you to open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. For our study this morning, we will be considering again our ongoing look at this gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, walking, as it were, with Him day to day, learning from Him, being challenged by Him. And we arrive this morning at Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. You know, despite the overwhelming evidence to the contrary, many people who heard Christ and witnessed His miracles, the supernatural that He did hundreds upon thousands of times, despite all of the evidence, so many still walked away. And those that walked away, by and large, didn't just quietly go away. They walked away in anger. They walked away, some of them, in disgust. Why is it that so many men and women will walk away from Christ despite the absolute clear support that He was indeed the Son of God and is the Savior of all mankind and is worthy alone to receive the praise and adoration of men? Well, the Bible tells us that one primary reason is because men and women love their sin. They like the darkness. And Christ would not have any of that. If you were to come to Him, you would have to come to Him righteous, made right, holy and blameless. You would depend upon Him to arrive in that condition, for indeed there is nothing in and of yourself that you could do to be made right with God. And so He offers the provision and still men walk away. The Bible tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees, by and large, completely rejected Him. They were the religious leaders of His day. They were the ones who should have known better. But their hatred for Him would grow with each magnificent work that He would perform. And we're looking at those miracles now in Matthew chapter 8. And still, they would reject Him. Jesus, speaking to them in John chapter 5, verse 39, said this. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me," He said. But then in the next verse, "But you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." That's the bottom line. Most people are not willing to come to Christ. They walk away. They reject Him. And they do this in the face of this truth from our Lord, John chapter 6, verse 37. "The one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out." But still they walk away, hurling insults, hurling anything else they could get their hands on. And ultimately, their hatred of Him would nail Him to a cross. But our text this morning leads us to something very intriguing we have to consider. There is that reality of those who just walk away, and they are the majority. But there is also another reality. There are those men and women who come, and they follow closely, and they speak the right words of commitment and supposed dedication, but they are not received. We need to consider carefully this reality. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus had been performing all of these miracles. It says in verse 18, "Now when He saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart to the other side. He said, 'Guys, get your stuff together. We're heading down to the boat, and we're going to cross the sea.'" But before He could even get to the boat, verse 19, "And a certain scribe came to Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.'" Wow. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. Wherever you go, teacher, rabbi, master, and don't miss who this was saying this. This was a scribe. These are the most learned among the Jewish religious of Jesus' day. They are the dot and tittle guys. It is said of the Jewish scribes that they could roll up a scroll and throw a knife through it. And by looking at the verse or the text that the knife penetrated on the outside, they could tell you what it would have hit all the way through that scroll. So familiar were they with the Word of God. The scribes also were familiar with the law and would have been even considered lawyers of their day. And this was the man, a teacher among teachers, who comes and says, teacher, master, rabbi, all the same word, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, what would Jesus say? You can imagine the crowd was a bit quiet. They were all hurrying down the hill, and they would have recognized the scribe by what he was wearing. His pedigree would have been evident. They didn't hang their degrees on the wall. They hung them around their necks. You knew what he knew. And look what Jesus said. Verse 20. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What in the world is that? Here's a man who says, I will follow you wherever you go, and Jesus starts talking about foxes and birds. What's that all about? Well, Jesus clearly is saying that you need to understand something, scribe. If you follow me, I have nothing to offer you related to the comforts of this life. Jesus had nothing, despite, I might say, and contrary to the popular teaching among the health and wealth and all the rest of it today who are trying to teach us that Jesus, in fact, was wealthy. The Bible argues directly against that. In John chapter 7, it's interesting, the very last verse of John chapter 7, Jesus had been teaching, and it says in verse 53 of John chapter 7, and everyone went to his house. But then John chapter 8 verse 1 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He didn't have a house to go to, the Bible tells us. He would sleep on the ground often. He spent much of his nights in prayer before his heavenly Father. And Jesus looks at this man and says, I have nothing in this life that I can offer you. I have no comforts. Look at the foxes. They just naturally have a place to go. They burrow a place in the ground. They would call that their home. It would give them warmth in the cold nights. It would give them a place of protection and security to raise their families. I don't have that, Jesus said. And the same for the birds. They build their nests in the trees beyond most of their predators. Once again, it is a place of safety and security for their children until they are reared and ready to leave the nest, if you would. I have none of that, Jesus said. Say, well, that's interesting. Jesus states this fact, but I still don't see why he said that to a man who said, I will follow you wherever you will go. Well, here's the point. Jesus could read this man's mind. Jesus knew this man's heart. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes Jesus says no. You need to see that a little more carefully. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 2, if you would. John chapter 2. And I want you to look with me at verse 23. John chapter 2. Look at verse 23. It says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. That's a good thing, right? Many people came. Many people responded. But there's a clue to this in the very next statement. Many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. Well, John is recording much the same thing as Matthew is. It's a time of the miracle worker. It's a time when Christ is doing the supernatural. And the crowds were coming and many would say, I believe in this man. I want to follow this man. Look at the next verse. But Jesus on his part, was not entrusting Himself to them. Now, lest you get sidetracked here and lose the moorings in your theology, if Christ does not entrust yourself to Him, you have no hope of salvation. If Christ does not entrust Himself to you, I should have said, you have no hope of salvation. Salvation isn't something you cook up within yourself. Saving faith isn't something you just work up. Saving faith is entrusted to you by God Almighty. It's imparted to you, upon which you then place your confidence. And Jesus says, I know they say they believe, but for my part, I say no. Read the rest of it. Because He knew all men. And He didn't need anybody to bear witness concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, commentators absolutely agree on this. This man had no intention of committing himself to Christ. Jesus knew that. Jesus read his mail. Jesus said, you need to understand something. If you follow me, you're going to have to give up your personal comforts. The scribe came and he outwardly committed. He says he wants to follow. And personally, he has all the right characteristics. In fact, he said, I'll go wherever you go. But Jesus knew he just wanted to add Jesus to his list of qualifications. That would be good, wouldn't it? To be a scribe and to say that I had studied under Gamaliel, perhaps one of the great teachers of the day. I'd gone to the University of Jerusalem. I spent time even in a separate camp of trained professionals. And, oh, by the way, I spent 6 months learning under Jesus. This was the attitude of this man's heart, and Jesus knew it. Jesus said, I'll not have any of this. I will not allow you just to add me to your list of pedigrees. How unlike Jesus we are. Boy, we'd say, bring this guy in. I've gotten some of those phone calls. Pastor, did you see who was there Sunday morning? Have you visited him? Man, we got a live one here. He's a banker. He teaches at the university. That's how we respond. You see, we respond to people based on what they bring to the table. Jesus isn't interested in that. We respond to people as though we need them. Boy, wouldn't it be great if the Hollywood would come to Christ? We need them, we say. We get so excited when our favorite sports team happens to have somebody who stands up and says it's all for Jesus. It's like, we need that. We measure people by what they bring. Christ doesn't. Remember the parable of the seeds? And there was that seed that Jesus said falls on the rocky soil and suddenly it just shoots up. Just springs up, as it were, overnight. But Jesus says, as soon as the sun comes out, that seed will wither and will die. You see, there are a lot of folks that want to jump on the bandwagon. A lot of folks that want to follow the crowd. A lot of folks that get wrapped around the supernatural and the miracle. They act like they're alive for Christ. But as soon as it's not comfortable anymore, they pack up and leave. That's what Jesus was saying. It won't be comfortable if you follow me. As soon as they don't have a nest or a hole, they're finished with Him. They want out. The scribe saw Jesus, and he was fascinated. He had heard Jesus teach, undoubtedly, and he'd never heard teaching like that. But Jesus knew his heart. Jesus said, you know, you're a little too eager. What man would seek to build such a tower, not having first measured the cost? Let me tell you the cost, Jesus said. I just want you to know one thing. You're not going to get any comfort from this trip with me. And then the next verse, verse 21, get those first two words, and another. Well, what happened to this man? I mean, before we meet the next man, what happened to this man? Well, commentators, it's interesting, and Bible scholars and preachers alike agree on this. He left in the white space between verse 20 and 21. Listen, folks. Jesus says to you, the Son of Man doesn't even have the basic comforts of life. And He chose to call Himself the Son of Man. Don't miss that. He didn't say the Son of God. The Son of Man was His favorite term for Himself. Over 80 times He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. That means Christ in His humiliation. In this humiliation, Jesus says, I have nothing. Not even the basic comforts of life. And He says, it is the same for you. In your humiliation. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. That's what you can expect. The apostles wrote, all that will live godly in this present age will suffer persecution. Hebrews chapter 11 lists the persecution of the Old Testament saints, sawed in two and burned and all the rest of it. And then it says, of whom the world was not worthy. There is a price to pay, Jesus says, and this man wasn't willing to pay the price. People who want personal comfort, people who want God their way, people who just want to add Jesus to their stuff, Jesus looks at them and says, no. He drives them away. He says, thanks for coming, but you don't belong here. And then, verse 21, another comes. Look at it. And another of the disciples, you ought to circle that word. It's worthy of much study, but not this morning. And another of the disciples said to Him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Here's another man that says, wait a minute, I can't get on the boat with you. I'm not ready to cross yet. I've got something I need to do first. I need to go and bury my father. Now that sounds perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? In fact, it even sounds biblical because we are charged to honor our fathers and our mothers. But this is a colloquialism. This is a figure of speech, and it's still used even today. A missionary, Dr. Waldmeyer, tells of a story while serving in the Middle East. He had a rich young Turk who had been coming to the missionary meetings and coming to the Bible college and was hungry for the ways of the Lord. And Dr. Waldmeyer said, I'm going to Europe and I want you to come with me. There's much that you can learn there. There's much growth for you there. And the young Turk said this, I must first of all bury my father. Dr. Waldmeyer replied, I'm so sorry. I did not know he was dead. No, the Turk said, that's just a phrase we use. What I mean is, I need to stick around and fill my responsibility until my father dies. And then I will receive my inheritance. Oh, that's it. That's what's meant by that figure of speech. I have to go and I have to stick around and I have to be sure I get this right because my inheritance is at stake. Again, commentators are in agreement concerning that figure of speech. This man was simply making excuses for why he could not commit fully to Christ now. There was too much at stake for him. There was too much at risk. It wasn't about personal comfort in his case. No, it was about personal wealth in his case. But listen, Jesus had an answer for him as well. Look at it. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, that's an immediate imperative. That's not something you could think about. You know, let me get back with you on that. Let me wrap some things up. And then Jesus goes on and says a very harsh statement. And allow the dead to bury their own dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, dead people obviously can't bury other dead people. So He's not talking about physical death. So He must be talking about spiritual death. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let the spiritually dead take care of the dead things of this world. Said another way, it's simply let the secular world take care of itself. We live in a different kingdom. We have a different agenda. The world's passing affairs and By the way, the passing on of fortunes from one individual to another, that's all a part of a dead system. And you are called to a living kingdom. You are called to follow me. Secular matters belong to the people who are secular, Jesus was saying to this man. You can't be consumed with personal wealth and follow me. No. Jesus looked at this man and said, no. No, you can't buy a little time. No, you can't go wrap up the things of this life. No. You can't do that and follow me. Well, what did this man do? Well, in verse 23, Jesus got into the boat. He did the same thing the other man did. Except he left in the white space between verse 22 and 23. Gone. Not a mention of him. You see, he liked the thrill. He liked the miracles. He loved the crowds. But he loved his money more. There were things of this world that mattered more. You can't help but think of Matthew chapter 19. You ought to turn over there and then you'll be thinking about it. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 16. We have a very familiar story of the rich young ruler. The very same things at stake. Matthew chapter 19 verse 16 says, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" Look down in verse 21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete, if you want to be whole, if you want to be right, then go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Well, it's the very same thing he told this gentleman in Matthew chapter 8. You're going to have to separate from the things of this world. You have a treasure in a world to come. You're going to have to just respond when I call you. Verse 22. "But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, brokenhearted." Why? Because he was one who owned much property. Folks, hear this. This man, like the man in Matthew chapter 8, had decided that he would work for his fortune, work for his inheritance, and then he'd come to Christ. The man in Matthew chapter 8, turn back over there, wasn't any indication that he maybe wasn't ready to fully commit when the time was right. But the time wasn't right. And in fact, I believe he said to himself, "If I go out and make my fortune, if I wait around and earn my inheritance, then when I do come, Christ will really need me." I mean, after all, think what a difference I can make with all this wealth. We do that, don't we? "Well, when I get my college degree, I'm ready, God. When I get my kids grown, I'm ready, Lord, I'm yours. When I get that next raise, God, I'm there. When I get my house paid for, I'll give a little more. I'll serve a little more. I'll love a little more. I just need a little more time, God, so I'll be more valuable to you." Do you hear that? That's it. "So I'll have something to bring to you." Oh, but the hymn writer says it best, doesn't he? "Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to the cross I cling." Jesus says, "You're wrong. I don't need your money." Furthermore, as stark and harsh as it sounds, he says, "I don't need you either. Not in that condition. Personal comfort? Nope. Personal wealth? Nope. A keen interest in the things of this world, a keen interest in yourself, let me tell you what that'll get you. That'll get you rejected by Christ. He will look at you and he will say, 'No.'" A third man came that day. Matthew doesn't record it. Luke does. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. There was a third man that came. Luke records the very same events of the first two men, and then in Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Oh, man. You know, we have some young people that whose parents are going to say goodbye. They go off to college and military careers and the rest of it just in the next few days. And we get little warm fuzzies about this. I mean, it's like, who wouldn't let them go back and say bye, right? Just that one last meal, maybe, or whatever the case would be. The tug of the family. That's what this is about. The tug of those that mean most to us. For some of us, it's the tug of friendships. Jesus focuses it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke focuses it on family. Blood, we say, is thicker than water. And for Christians, unfortunately, most of us would say blood is also thicker than our commitments to Christ. What our family thinks matters way too much. That's what this man was saying. He said, I need to go back and I need to touch base with my family. And most commentators would say this isn't about his wife or his children. This is about mommy and daddy. This is about cutting the apron strings. I need to go back and check with mom and dad and say, look, I found this new course of life, this new teacher. I want to follow him, but I want to check with you first. Jesus says, you can't start out following me and then look back. See the next verse? No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, why do you need to go back and touch base with your family? Because indeed, if you start on this journey with me, you've got to walk the straight and the narrow. Because you can fall off on either side. And if you are forevermore looking back to what's behind you, you cannot plow a straight row. You can't do it, Jesus says. Say, well, it's a little vague. Well, let me make it not vague to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I appreciate you turning to these scriptures. I think they're important. I want you to see them. Matthew chapter 10. This is what it boils down to, folks. Look at verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus speaking says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As important as family is, Jesus says, if that holds you back from a full commitment to all that I have called you to, you are not fit to enter my kingdom. You see, folks, in Christianity, half a heart is no heart at all. That's what Jesus says. And because these men couldn't commit all to Jesus, Jesus didn't offer them anything. He didn't give them a part-time relationship. He simply said, no. You cannot seek personal comfort. You cannot seek personal wealth. And you cannot seek personal relationships above me. But someone says, I don't know about that. Because you read in John chapter 6, just when you started, Steve, you read what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And that's the verse we like to use, by the way. That's the verse that the congregation would encourage the pastor to use when that perfect right person shows up. You know, the social force in the community, the politician, the rich, the wealthy, whatever. They would say, preacher, don't say nothing to run that guy off. Because after all, Jesus said, whoever comes, I'll not cast them out. And who are you to cast them out? Well, I'm no one to cast them out. But it is important that we read all of the context of Scripture, isn't it? We're learning that. Most of us have as we studied these videos in the second hour on how to rightly interpret God's Word. Because you see, you've got to look down just a few verses in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 53. Listen, don't turn there. Jesus also said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in yourselves. Therefore, verse 60 says, many of His disciples looked at Him and said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? I mean, on the one hand, you say, I'll not cast out anybody. Then on the other hand, you start putting these kind of qualifications on the people that you accept. This is hard. This is difficult. They didn't understand it fully, but we do. When He talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, He's saying, they persecuted Me, they'll persecute you. They killed Me, they'll kill you. They hated Me, they'll hate you. That's the kind of person that has to come to Me. Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Are you tripping up over this? It's as if he were saying, this is basic. You can't stub your toe on this deal. I'm not masqueraded here. I haven't given you any pretense. I've told you this from day one. I told you this back in Matthew chapter 8. Obviously, the chronology wouldn't support that, but you get the point. Jesus looked at His so-called disciples. Jesus looks at every believer wannabe, and He says, your shallow commitments are not adequate for My kingdom. Your half-hearted testimony is worthless to Me. Your clinging to this life and its comforts and its wealth and its relationships, these things, Jesus says, are keeping you from Me. And then, the very end of John chapter 6, verse 66 says this, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They came, they followed, they fit right in, they look like they belong. But Jesus said, no, not here, not in My kingdom. And if you say this morning, I'll come, but I'm hanging on to this. And I'm hanging on to that. And I'm hanging on to this. And you give Him half a heart, I promise you, you will get nothing. Bishop Ryle said it well. The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of all warnings and invitations. Don't miss this message, folks. Jesus says, are you a true disciple? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and for its truth and for its challenge once again in the midst of our celebrating the supernatural and of Your magnificent, awesome works. Yet another reminder from the mouth of our Lord to measure the cost, to be certain of the commitment. God, we're overwhelmed by that because there's not one of us here that doesn't cling in some measure to this life. And in the times, Father, when we seem to let go of life, flesh itself clings to us. But You have told us, communicated to us, and encouraged us to realize that while we are bound in so many ways to this world, our souls can be free from its grip. The me that is me, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, desires earnestly to follow after You, desires earnestly to be wholly committed to You. That me fights against these things of this world. It doesn't cling to them. That me often succumbs, God, you know, to the weakness of the flesh, but cries out for repentance and forgiveness and to be made right with you. Help us, Father, to realize that it's a matter of the heart, wholly set toward you, that you demand. And in our weakness, your good grace gives us the strength we need to sustain us, to adhere us in the faith, to help us to persevere, and to indeed to finish the course. Father, let us not run away or shy away, but rather would say with the Apostle Paul, I do not consider having accomplished anything. No, I press on. Help us, Father, as believers, to be a pressing on people, continually recommitting and recommitting and re-upping and always reminding ourselves of our need for You, but yet of our burning desire to serve Your kingdom and to accomplish Your will. And then, Lord, may Your Spirit indeed communicate clearly to one who's here this morning who doesn't know You and who thought maybe this was the church, the place to be, or this was the day. But help them to realize, Father, that's up to You as You reach out to them and move them by Your Spirit. Help them to see, Father, that they have to measure the cost. Help them to see, Father, that You indeed accept all who come to You. They come to You hungering and thirsting for righteousness, brokenhearted over their sinfulness and crying out in their desperate need for a Savior. Father, You move and work as You would lead. As we go from this place, taking these truths and putting them deep within our hearts and then into practice in our lives. We thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.